Take your Bible. I trust you have your Bible with you today. You ought to make it a habit to bring your Bible to church, I think. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to look at one verse for a little bit this morning. And may not cover any brand new ground for some of you today, but something that I feel like I need to cover this morning, so we'll cover it anyway. We're going to take a look at the third verse of the second chapter of Hebrews. We've been studying through Hebrews on Wednesday nights. We started in a month or so ago, I don't know how long ago, and studying verse by verse through the entirety of the book. We just finished the second chapter last Wednesday night. We'll be heading into the third chapter this coming week. If you're looking for a study that'll grow you, this would be a good one. So I'd encourage you, if you've not made it a habit to be out during the Bible study on Wednesday night, I'd encourage you to get hooked up and get going. It'll be well worth your time, not because I'm a great teacher, but because there's a lot of information and a lot of things that are there, and it's easy to pick up some of it, and some of it we'll have to dig a little deeper for. I teach, you teach, we all kind of bring something to the table when we come on Wednesday night. And I think it makes us better for the exercise. So I would encourage you to do exactly that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 is the focus verse for this morning. And it simply says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The first thing that I want to kind of get out there for us this morning is this: that salvation is a necessity. It is, I don't know how better to put that. I think those words speak volumes, but salvation is a necessity in the life of men. John chapter 3. If you want to flip over there, I'm going to read a couple of three verses out of this particular chapter. But John chapter 3 is the exchange between Jesus and a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. He was a religious man, very devoutly religious, but a very lost man. Religion does not equate to salvation, by the way. Religion is a belief, is a acting out of a belief. That's what religion is. It's acting on a belief of some kind. Religion, that's what Scripture talks about over in James when it talks about pure religion and undefiled, is that the salvation that James is talking about prior to that is that it is worked out, it is evidenced by things that are done in a person's life. Religion doesn't save a man. It's the salvation that creates the atmosphere for things to work out in that life that does. Okay, it's the salvation that's the bedrock on that. So Nicodemus, a religious man, comes to Jesus. He comes to him by night, it says. And there are several things that are said in this discourse that are very important for us today, and very important to this issue of the necessity of salvation. In the third verse of the third chapter, it says, Jesus answers this man, this religious man, and he says, "Verily, verily, truthfully, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that's a very, very pointed statement there. It says that unless a man have a second birth in his life, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He is not a fit subject for the kingdom of heaven. He is not a fit subject for the kingdom of God. He will not enter therein. He will not spend an eternity with the Savior if he rejects the Savior and is not born again. The fifth verse reiterates that. Says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, what this is talking about is a real simple statement that comes out of that, is that a man that is twice born, dies once. A man that is once born dies twice. The second birth that is talked about here is a spirit birth, a spiritual thing whereby a decision is made, surrender is made to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as a result of that, there is a spiritual activation that takes place. Activation that Christ places a piece of himself called the Spirit into that believer to help him, to grow him, to move him along in the path of righteousness that he has come into. Verse 7, again asserts the same thing. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, it says. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is a necessity. It's a necessity in the life of human beings. The alternative is absolutely horrible and horrific. Go to the last verse in the third chapter of that same book of John. It says in the 36th verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And when it's talking about believing here, it's not just talking about a head intellectual assent. This is talking about something that has hammered the head and has come down and permeated the heart of that man. It's talking about moving from a knowledge to a change in the core of that individual. That's what salvation does. We got a lot of folks saved in the head, but their heart has not been affected. And when you have a saved head and a bad heart, the end of that are the ways of death. And he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What that says is, and what that means is, that over those who have not understood the necessity of salvation, those who have not received Christ as their personal Savior, there is wrath abiding over them. Not later, but now. Presently. Currently. That the hammer is about to fall. That the hammer could fall at any time. The hammer of wrath could come upon the lost individual at any given time. At any moment in this day. At any moment in this day or any day to follow. Do you not see the importance of not overlooking or neglecting the salvation that has been provided? As a lost individual, wrath is there. It's already over the lost individual's head, awaiting a short trigger for it to come to bear. The wrath. Doing good's not going to get us out of our sin. There's none good. Not even one. Doing good's not going to get us out of that. It's not going to get us out from under that situation of having wrath abiding on us. Religion is not going to get us out of our sin. Practice of a belief system. We got a lot of folks practicing a belief system today. Their head has been engaged, and intellectually they are practicing something. But the heart has not been moved. The heart is cold and distant from the Lord. It's the letter of the law rather than the response to a loving, gentle Savior. You can practice any set of rules you want to practice, and it's not going to save you. Hello, Baptist. You can practice any set of rules that you want to practice, but it's not going to save you. John 14, 6 says, Jesus is speaking, he says, I'm the way. He says, I'm the truth. And I'm the life. He says that no man comes to the Father but by me. Folks, that's a pretty narrow way. And it's pretty explicit. And what that says is, that there is not a window and a door to crawl through. It says that there's one possibility and one only. And that if you will correctly enter that way, then heaven can be yours. But any time that you fall, that you come up short of that decision, short of that way, then the wrath abides on you. Salvation is a necessity. But not only is salvation a necessity, but according to what we see in Hebrews, in chapter 2 there, salvation is also an emergency. Not only is it a necessity, it's an emergency. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the emergent nature of salvation. When it says, ask how shall we escape, anytime you use the word escape, it means that there is some kind of impending danger. We've already set the table with that, with the wrath that abides on the lost. The wrath that is the hammer that is waiting to fall on the lost individual. And so when it says escape here, it's talking about there being an impending danger. In jeopardy of wrath caving in on an individual at any given moment. By the way, death is imminent. Right? Huh? It is? Where does it say that? And it says, it is what? It is appointed unto who? Dogs, cats? To man. Appointed unto man. And what does it say after that? Once to die. And then after this? Boy, that's a pretty harsh statement. That's a pretty hard pill to swallow, isn't it? The 9th chapter of Hebrews telling us that it is appointed unto you once to die. Now, that's what we're talking about, once to die for those that have been twice born. Huh? Appointed unto man once to die, those that are twice born. Those that are once born will have two deaths. Death is imminent. It is certain. There's some of you that ain't never been to, on time to a church service yet. But I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to be 1 minute late for that appointment. Maybe the first time you ever on time. But you will be on time that day because that appointment is unavoidable. God has set that one appointment out there for us. Life, death is imminent. Life is a vapor. Life, Scripture says, is as a hand breath. You reject Jesus and the wrath abides on you forever. What that simply means is that you get to ride it out in hell. In order to accomplish and escape, there has to be a window of opportunity, doesn't there? In order to escape, there has to be a window of opportunity somewhere. You miss the window, you miss the escape. There are folks that believe in the death of Jesus Christ. There are folks that believe in the burial of Jesus Christ. There are folks that believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are folks that believe the Bible is true. There are folks that believe that salvation is necessary. But there are many of those same people that just aren't ready today to do something about it. They just aren't ready today to do something about it. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's something to escape from, don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity that is presented when it is presented. That opportunity may not present itself again. You may not get to finish lunch today. Huh? Anybody got a waiver from God lately that says, oh, by the way, you're going to make it through lunch today? Huh? Well, I doubt you do, because even if you got it, it's not certified. Huh? No guarantees that you'll even make it through your lunch here in just a little bit today. Salvation is an emergency.
It's an emergency. The rapture, the taking out of believers, is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Nothing to prevent that. That, friend, would cause a problem in your window of opportunity. Salvation is an emergency. Does a tornado warning in Lufkin this morning bother you? Does a tornado warning in Lubbock this morning bother you? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Put you in another gear if we find out there's one down here in China Grove. Huh? And I'll tell you what, it'll put you in another gear if somebody pulls up out front and the police cruiser says, y'all got to get out of here. There's one headed this way. When a window of opportunity presents itself, there is something that needs to be done with that. Salvation is a window opportunity, and it is available today. It is an emergency that you not overlook what has been placed here for you. You say, well, I don't believe in tornadoes. I don't believe in tornadoes. Well, I guess you wouldn't until you was in one. Huh? The minute you get in one, you believe in it pretty hard. But then it'll be pretty hard to do something about it, won't it? You see, just because we don't believe something doesn't make it not so. You hear me? Just because you don't believe something or something that you don't like the way something goes and you just want to discount it, doesn't make it to be not so. Well, I don't believe in guns and I don't believe in these bullets and how people are going about all this. I'm going to tell you what, if we turn this into a shooting range here this morning, I think we could probably get enough votes to do that. We got enough yahoos in here that vote for that. But if we had enough in here this morning and we put all the shooters on the shooting line over there, and we put all the targets on this side over there, and then we put all the people out of here and we began to shoot in here, and people walked in and said, I don't believe in guns and I don't believe in bullets, and I'm walking in there, and we tried to tell them, no, you probably wouldn't be a good idea to do that. And they said, well, I don't believe in guns and I don't believe in that kind of violence and all that sort of thing. But if they insist on walking in here, they're fixing to find out what a bullet's about. You don't believe in it? That's fine. But it don't make it not so. It don't make it not so. Just because you don't believe it, or just because you don't think it. It says there's no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we neglect the truth. Is there an escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If I go right, it's going to go somewhere. If I go left, it's going to go somewhere. If is a pretty big word. If is a pretty big principle that we have right here. If I receive Christ, it's going to go this way. If I reject Him, it's going to go this way. How are you going to escape if you go wrong? How are you going to escape if you take the wrong fork? Short answer is you won't. Luke chapter 16 for just a minute. I'm setting a whole bunch of stuff up with this right here, so hang with me. Luke chapter 16. There was a poor fella. He didn't have nothing. He sat outside a rich man's house and begged food. And this poor fella died. And shortly thereafter, the rich fella died. They both wound up someplace. And then we get some learning that comes from that. Luke chapter 16, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. A couple of things there. The beggar that died was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. That's heaven, if you will. Okay? He was carried by angels into this place. He's took care of. He was taken care of, you see. Things went well for him at this point. Death caused some things to happen pretty good for him. It says, on the other hand, the rich man died and he was buried. And in hell, this is the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now what this is not saying is that if you've got money that you're going to hell. And that if you're poor, you're going to heaven. Okay? This is another piece of the thing right here with all of this. But what it is saying is that if you have a relationship
a relationship with God, if you have a relationship with Christ and surrendered yourself to Him, you get carried off by the angels. And it's saying that if you don't, you wake up in hell. Now, you get the point? He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. There's an indictment upon eating, drinking, and being merry in this life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about a thing. Go cruise through this life. Boy, it's all good. Better beware if that's your philosophy of life, because this one's not what it's all about. This one's a proving ground for the next one. This one's a preparation ground for the next life to come. You see, this one's short, 70 years on average, 72, 3, whatever the actuaries tell us it is today. That's pretty short, because eternity is very long. And eternity is a long time to get it wrong, right? But Abraham, he said, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. That says that it is a dead-end road. It says that there is no, there's no going back. If you choose the right path, things work out good. If you choose the wrong, it turns out bad. And not just for a little while, but forever. If you make the right choice, things go well. If you make the wrong choice, things are going to go from bad to worse. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, that they would send him to my father's house. I've got some brothers. Let him go testify to him, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, you got all you need right here. You've been told. You've been warned. Now you get to choose what you're going to do about it. You've been told. You've been warned. You know what that one's going to go to, and you know what that one's going to go to. Now, which one you want to get on? Which way are you going to go? And when you're going to do it? Because not only is salvation a necessity, but salvation is an emergency. It's an emergency. Do you realize that you're not guaranteed a tomorrow? Do you realize that you're not guaranteed another heartbeat? It's an emergency. Because if you die in your sins, the choice is made. The die is cast. The route has been picked. He said, if they hear not Moses and prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I think that's good words right there. He had his opportunity, and he neglected it. That's what that rich man did. He neglected it. He neglected it. Over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, there's a fellow by the name of Felix. Paul the apostle come to him, preached the gospel to him. This man was a high mucky-muck in authority there. Paul preached the gospel to him. Felix turned to him and said, come back at a more convenient time. He heard the truth, but he said, I'm not ready right now. Why don't you come back on a better time for me? There never was a better time for Felix. A couple of chapters over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Paul stood before a fellow by the name of Agrippa, and he shared the gospel with this fellow, pointedly shared the gospel with Agrippa. And Agrippa said to him, almost thou persuadest me. Almost thou persuadest me. There's a man that never was persuaded. He never did take what was put to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 6, second verse. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored or drawn thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friend, that just goes back into the narrative that I just introduced to you, that salvation is an emergency. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You will not escape unless you tend to this emergent situation that we have before us. You don't have to be a rejecter of truth to go to hell. You can practice all the right things and go there by putting off making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Salvation is a necessity. And neglecting salvation will kill you. Back in the day when the disaster that was the fiasco of the horror of horrors when the Twin Towers fell, I read the testimony of a woman that was there in the second tower. I'm not talking about them in anything other than the ones that were hit in that order, because I wouldn't know them. I wasn't there. She was in the second tower. She worked up on above the 40th floor. And day just like any other day. Y'all remember the day? It was a beautiful day. And she was sitting at her desk, and she said that she heard an explosion and a shaking of the building. And she turned and looked out her window, and just in time to see a ball of fire shoot out of that Tower 1. She said, "I immediately gathered my belongings from my desk, grabbed my bag, went down in the elevator with a full intention of leaving this building and going home." She said when she got to the main lobby down below Building 2, that there were hundreds of people that had had the same idea and had come down. She said she moved towards the exit, and all the exits had security guards at them. The security guards had moved inside and were preventing people from going outside. They said, "It's safer in here than it is out there with the debris and things that are falling." She moved up to the front there and said, "I'm leaving." The security guard said, "No, you're not." She said, "I am leaving this building." She began to create a scene. Others around her began to be a little embarrassed by her activities. Many, most, went back into the elevators and went back to their offices. She created a scene. She created an embarrassing situation. But she shouldered and shoved and scratched and clawed her way out of that building. She got on to public transportation and she went home. 12 minutes later, the second plane hit that second building, and those that had been sent back up that elevator to their offices perished that day. Now, what I'm getting at with that right there is, many went back because they didn't want to be embarrassed. Many didn't want to go back. Went back because they didn't want to create a scene. They took the line that they were given and they went back and lost their life. This woman was not afraid to be embarrassed. She was not afraid to make a scene that day. She knew where she needed to be, and it wasn't in that building. And she got out of that building that day and has lived to tell the testimony even to this day. There are many that do not act upon the necessity of salvation and the emergent situation that it is because they're afraid that they're going to be embarrassed. Their pride won't let them walk an aisle in a Baptist church. The pride won't let them stand up in a room full of people and no matter what anybody says or what anybody thinks, get to the place where they get what they need. Embarrassment and pride. No way I'm going to do that. Do you not understand that you're in danger? Do you not understand that salvation is an emergent situation?
It's an emergency. You still don't have that paper that says that you get out of here free today. God's not given anybody the assurance or the promise of that. It is a necessity. There's no other way. And it is an emergent situation. It is an emergency because we are in jeopardy as I speak. What's more important, salvation or pride? You would escape, yet you turn back. You would escape, yet you turn back. Why would you turn back? Knowing that it's a necessity, knowing that it's an emergency in your life. Negligence will destroy you. It will destroy you. I preached a revival. How many of you went to Rock Springs with us? There's still a few of you still around. We took a mission team, went to Rock Springs, Texas a few years back. Ministered there for a week, serving evangelism, VBS, preach revival every night. It's my hometown. I couldn't wait to get back there because I'm different. I'm different than I was when I was there. And I wanted to see about getting some of them that were like me still there out of what they're in. And I looked forward to the opportunity to preach the gospel and try to convince some of the folks that I run around with and did things with that there's another way, that there's a better way. We preached revival during those nights, and many, many people. There wasn't very few that I didn't know that came. Filled that little church up. They wanted to come and hear and see this guy that they knew as a completely different guy before. They wanted to come and see what he had to say. I remember the first night of revival there, Rene Galindo, he and I went to school together. Rene and I did things that I wouldn't even want to talk about here today. Partied and did all kinds of things, he and I together. Rene was still doing that. He's still in that lifestyle. And he looked it. I got saved in 1991. And by the grace of God, my countenance and all of those things God began to work with, give me peace about things. And I may look like I lived hard today. But not like Rene. He looked like he'd been still in that lifestyle. He looked like he'd been rode hard and put up with. That first night of revival, he come unglued and come uncorked, and he come out of that pew. And he come down to the front of that church. He said, "I don't know all I know about all this, but I want what you got." He didn't care who those people were in that room. All of them in town, everybody in Rock Springs knows everybody. They know every story about you. They know all you've done. They know everything. Before you get home, your mom and daddy know what you've done. Everybody in town's in your business. And Rene Galindo responded at that invitation. He didn't care who in town knew it. And he come and gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ that night, and I keep up with him occasionally. He still looks rough, but boy, his insides are different. Second night of that revival, a fellow by the name of Douglas McNeely come. Douglas is my daddy's age. He was around all the time. He had a ranch on one side of town. We had a ranch on the other side of town. We was always helping each other, always out with his boy and I the same age. Douglas McNeely come. Douglas is rough. All over, not just on the edge, okay? Douglas is rough from the middle out. He showed up second night of revival. I almost broke my jaw when it hit the floor. I couldn't believe he walked in that church, but he did. And when he walked in, he said, "I just thought I'd come and hear what you got to say." I'd like to say that Douglas McNeely walked the aisle during those nights, but he came that second night, and he came every night after that. We visited several times. I asked him if he knew the Lord, one thing or another. He said, no, not yet. I don't believe it's time yet. Wasn't convenient for him. Wasn't ready yet. Now, 2 months later, out in front of the wool and mohair warehouse, another fella that was in that church crawled in the pickup with Douglas McNeely. And in that pickup, Douglas McNeely admitted to him that he was lost and that he needed saving. The old boy said, here, how about we just call on the Lord right now? Why don't you repent and turn your life over to him? And there in front of the wool and mohair warehouse, my mama works as a secretary in there, she looked out the window and saw him with his head down out there in the pickup out there with this other fella praying to receive Christ. That's 2 months after that meeting. I say this way, and for a reason. He put it off, and he shouldn't have. Boy, he shouldn't have. He should have not put that off. But God was merciful. God was merciful in his life. And 2 months later, he come into the family of God. It changed that old fella. I talked to him afterwards. Went down and tried to get some saddles off of him. He is different. I believe he got a dose of Jesus. There's another fella in there that come every night. His name's Randy Clark. Remember Randy? Randy, not only rough, but mean as a snake. Randy and I run around for a lot of years. And he was there in that revival meeting too. He told me the same thing. I just wanted to come hear what you had to say. Every night after the meeting, I tried to catch Randy. I only caught him one night. The rest of the time, he beat me out the door. That one night, I had caught up with him, asked him about his soul. He said, I'm all right, don't need you meddling around in my affairs. But he come every night. Now, I followed up with Randy several times after that. Called him on the phone even. Went to see him at his house 2 different times. A year later, his family hadn't heard from him in a couple of days. Went down to Randy's house, had to break in because it was locked. Found him in the living room floor, dead with a bullet hole in his head, where he'd shot himself. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer is you won't. You can't. It's a necessity. And friend, it's an emergency. These individuals had a little more time. They didn't know they had that time, but they had a little more time, and that time didn't do them any good. Opportunities wasted. Opportunities come and opportunities go. Negligence will destroy you. Neglect your soul, it will destroy you. You neglect it, it will destroy you. You neglect your salvation, it'll destroy you. Hey, listen to me. Let me turn the corner from those of you here that today that are lost, that you're not born again, who are neglecting your salvation, this salvation, that are not seeing it as the emergency that it is. Let me turn away from you for just a moment. Let me talk to the Christians here for just a moment. There's the same danger to you of neglecting so great a salvation. Neglecting a great salvation that you have already received. I'm going to tell you what, you neglect this great salvation that you have, and there is destruction in your path as well. There's destruction. Destruction of your testimony. All kinds of things can take place if you neglect the great salvation that you have. Israel was in Egypt. Remember that? They were in Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin, a type of lostness. They were unsaved there. They needed to be saved in Egypt. Israel was in Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They were saved. Saved out of Egypt, and they came into the wilderness experience. They needed saving. They were saved and brought into another place. And they were going to the promised land. Headed for the promised land. The Spirit-filled life. That's the next piece of natural progression for man. He's natural. He moves over into the spiritual realm. He grows and becomes that Spirit-filled individual that God wants him to be. This is the picture that we have. They came out of Israel. They're in the wilderness. They're headed to the promised land, the Spirit-filled life. They're saved. They're marching to Canaan. They come to Kadesh Barnea. 12 spies are sent out. The report, it is too hard for us over there. It's going to be too hard for us over there. We can't go over there. It's too hard for us. That's the report of 10 spies. Two of the spies says, no, it's not too hard for the Lord. Let's go. The other said, it's too hard for us. The other two said, it's not too hard for the Lord. Too hard for us, not too hard for the Lord. But they all went back. Now, they were saved out of Egypt. But they weren't in the promised land, which is that Spirit-filled life. They neglected some things. They neglected this great salvation that they had. There was destruction that took place in their lives. They neglected something so wonderful. They neglected what they should have never neglected. They refused, and God sent them into the wilderness for 40 years. That's what happens when we neglect so great a salvation. They neglected it, and destruction slowly occurred. Many who receive Christ do the same thing. In the world, get saved out of the world and into this wonderful thing. Come right up to the edge of a Spirit-filled life. Come right up to the edge of it. But see the necessary disciplines of that Spirit-filled life to be too hard for me. It's too hard for me. It's too hard to pray. It's too hard to read my Bible. It's too hard to be obedient to these things that the Lord's showing me. It's too hard to be faithful. And preachers stand up and say, it's not too hard for the Lord. And yet these that are going back keep saying, it's too hard for me. Not too hard for the Lord. Too hard for me. Not too hard for the Lord. And they go back to mediocrity. Go back to carnality. Neglect the great salvation that they have. What's the remedy? Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not too hard for the Lord. Too hard for me. Lay aside the weight and get hooked up with God. Look Him full in His face and follow Him where He says follow. Won't be too hard for you then, because it'll be His battle, not yours. Noah spent 120 years building a boat. Everybody thought he was crazy. Never had rain. Didn't even know what rain was. They didn't know what rain was till it started raining 120 years later. He preached to everybody, said, you need to get right, need to get on board. Need to get with the program. People thought he was crazy and wouldn't do it. And even after it started raining for about a week there, they didn't do it. Until God shut and sealed the door. God shut and sealed the door on that ark. Noah preached 120 years. Now he can't do nothing but wait. Can't even imagine the clamor that took place as that water got up to the neck of people. Can't even imagine the number of people that may have come by and beat on the door of that ark. And Noah had to tell them,
I couldn't open it even if I wanted to. And listen to the cries of the men outside. He had told them for 120 years it was a necessity. And it was an emergent situation. Oh, we got time. Everything's fine. And then he had to sit up on that boat and watch his men die because they neglected salvation too long. Neglecting salvation will make you sick as a dog. Remember a fellow I went to visit up in Charleston, West Virginia, got hit by a train one night, literally. He and a bunch of youngsters in a car. Jeremy was his name, 17 years old, high school student, big strapping lad, played football. Got hit by that truck that night. They had been out drinking, parked on the tracks to relieve themselves, crawled back in the car and listening to a good song, turned up the radio. And as they sat there listening to the beat, they got beat. And that train hit them broadside, drug them about 8 city blocks down through there, disintegrated the car, and he made it out alive. And when I went to visit him in the hospital, every time I asked him what happened, he threw up. Made him sick to his stomach because he'd come that close to death. And as I began to visit with him, he said, "I just can't get over it. I just can't get over it." And he just throwing up water is all he was throwing up, but he just kept throwing up because it just turned his stomach over every time he thought about how close he came to death. I said, "You know the remedy for that." He said, "What?" I said, "To be born again. To be born again." Jeremy bowed his head and received Christ in that hospital room that day. As far as I know, he don't have to throw up about losing his life anymore. It's an emergent situation. It's a necessity, and it is an emergency. I've seen men do it both ways. I've seen the Jeremys of this world reach out and cling to the promises of God. And I have watched those that have said, "I don't need that," and get out of my face. I have watched men who have received Christ leave this life. And I have seen peace and serenity. I have seen them leave with no regrets. I've seen lost men leave kicking and screaming, crying out, clawing their skin. It's a marked contrast. That tells me something. It tells us something if we listen, that salvation is a necessity, number one, and that it is an emergency, number two. Scripture says, "Behold, now is the accepted time." God doesn't say tomorrow for salvation. He says, "Now is the accepted time." It is an emergency. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. You ever had an accident? How many decisions did you make in an accident? You didn't even decide whether you were going to scream like a girl, but you did it anyway. You don't make decisions in an accident. When your time comes, you're not going to make the decision because it's going to be a crisis and there's going to be stuff going on. That's not the time to be tending to your soul. The time to tend to your soul is before the accident comes, is before your day comes. The time is now, because now is the accepted time. Listen, if there's an accepted time, there is an unacceptable time. Now is the accepted time. Any time other than now is the unacceptable time, as far as the Lord is concerned. I had an accident one night running a little over 100 in a black Trans Am. A little over 100 miles an hour. And when all the dust settled and everything took place out of that, it was just a whirlwind. There wasn't no time to make a decision. I was a lost man at the time. All I knew is I'm fixing to die. I'm done. We are done in this deal right here. That's all I had time to think about. And the rest of it is just a blur, arms and legs and all kinds of things going on and activity and such as that. You don't have time for that. While you're clear-headed, while you're understanding what I'm presenting to you today, now is the accepted time.
Now is the day. You say, well, I need to get straightened out first. No way. No way. That's out of order. I need to get straightened out before I can ever come to the Lord. Listen, friend, whenever I got saved, I was so far down in a hole, I didn't know if I could dig out. Huh? The way I had acted in my life and my lifestyle and everything else, I was way down deep in there. I couldn't even crawl out on day one. There's things that the Lord had to show me, and I gradually crawled out of that pit. Gradually crawled out of that hole. I mean, I didn't get saved and throw my cigarettes in the trash. I didn't get saved and throw my Copenhagen out the window. There's things that I had to crawl through to get out of the hole that I was in. I was way down in the hole. You don't get straightened out and then come to the Lord. You come to the Lord and He straightens you out. Amen? Let Him do the straightening. Everything you do in your power is subject to fail anyway. Let Him do the straightening of it. You don't, I need to get all ironed out before I can ever come down there and be among the people down there. Have you looked around here? Have you? I'm honest, have you looked around in here? I hadn't seen one perfect one yet. This is a whole group of people that's a work in progress. But it starts the day they get saved. Starts the day that you start a relationship with Christ. You can't start it any other way. I can't. You're right. But He can. Now's the accepted time. Have you neglected so great a salvation? You hear me? It's an honest question. I'm not just talking about lost people in here this morning. I'm talking to Christians too. Have you neglected so great a salvation? You've been saved. God has expectations of you. He has desires. He has a plan for you. And if you're not involved in His plan, then your life is one of destruction, even though you be counted among the redeemed. You're not where you need to be. You're not where you ought to be. You're not obedient. You're not faithful. You're not performing those disciplines that would bring you closer to the God of heaven. You're not there. You've neglected your great salvation. Christ died for you so you could do what? Turn your back on Him, do it your way? Please. And then there's some of you that are waiting for a more convenient time. Not yet. One of these days, soon, it's a necessity, and friend, it is an emergency. Now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted day. Any other time and day is unacceptable to the Lord. You're in jeopardy. It's important. Don't leave home. Don't leave here without it. Don't leave here. Don't leave here if you don't know. Don't leave here if you don't have it settled. Don't load up and go if you think you're going to have another chance. Now's the time. Today's the day. How will you escape? You won't if you miss your opportunity. And the opportunity has presented itself this morning, this day. Come bring your git fiddle and let's have a song. I'm going to invite folks to come. I'm going to invite Christians who have neglected so great a salvation to come and get things right with the Lord this morning. We set aside the front end of this church. We call it an altar. It's nothing but 3 or 4 steps, and there's no virtue in it, but it's just a designated place for people to get alone with God in a room full of people. And there's something about an old-fashioned altar that just has a way of causing people to get real with God. So I encourage you to use an old-fashioned altar this morning for something more than a step stool. Get on up here and talk to the Lord about what it is that you're neglecting in your great salvation, Christian. And then when they break loose and they come, and they will,
what I'm going to ask you to do that have sat here and put it off 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 again, I'm going to invite those of you that have put it off for far too long to follow them down here and get it settled one time, that you might not be found guilty of neglecting so great a salvation this morning. That's the process. No tricks, no deception, no bait and switch. Straightforward, just like Scripture says. Stand with me for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand before this company and, God, present your truth. I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that moves up and down, and I pray, dear God, now that your Spirit would have free reign in this room. God, I pray that you would bind the evil one off of this time. Lord, that you would lock these doors and lock your Spirit inside here, Lord, that he might move among the hearts and lives of people, saved and lost this morning, to bring them to a better place today. God, we trust you can do that, and I'm asking you to do that even this morning. Lord, we don't intend to embarrass anybody. Lord, let not pride get in the way today. Lord, remove that. Remove the stigma. Remove the fear. And God, bring us to the place of wholehearted surrender this morning, this day. We've listened on purpose. Now let us purpose in our hearts, God, to take the steps that you have prompted in our spirit this morning. Move upon these people, dear God. Move upon Christians to pick up their cross, live for you daily. God, move upon those that are discouraged and hurting. Move upon those that have stepped back into mediocrity this morning. Move on them. And God, please move on those that don't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. Opportunity has presented itself. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Dear God, bring them. For I pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.